Good to be here this afternoon. Good to be here in Calgary. And we have some exciting things to share with you. We want to talk about what God is, what the scriptures indicate lies ahead for Israel. And this first message, we're going to kind of lay the groundwork for that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we look to you this afternoon to come and speak to our hearts. Open our understanding. We pray the Spirit of God will come and speak and teach us this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake. Amen. I want to talk this afternoon about Israel's past wars. We're going to be dealing with Israel's wars in these three messages, and we're going to begin with Israel's past wars. The Bible opens with the phrase, "In the beginning, God created." And before the beginning, in eternity past, God planned some great works. And one of those great works was to call out of the world a bride for his son, the church. That began at Pentecost. And it's not yet complete. Someday soon, perhaps, it will be complete. Someday soon, the trumpet will sound, and we who know the Lord as our Savior will go into the presence of the Lord, and the body of Christ will be complete. We are the called out ones, the ones that are called out of the world to fellowship together, not first, but to fellowship together, and first of all, to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him. We are the called out ones. Now, I want to say something here this afternoon, but I hope it doesn't offend you, but it's something I need to share with you. It's from the Word of God. Those who are born again and called out, the called out ones, become a part of the body of Christ. And it's God's plan that there be the local expression of the body of Christ, whether it be those that would come together in fellowship to worship Christ, to fellowship together and glorify God. That's God's purpose. I think 116 times the word church appears in the New Testament. I think all but maybe a half, six or eight or seven times it refers to a local assembly of God's people. And if you are saved, if you're born again, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you need to be in fellowship in a local church. That's God's plan and that's God's purpose. Now, I know we're living in an hour when there's great apostasy, and it's very, very hard to find a church that is faithful to the Word of God. People call me, they email me, they write me and tell me, well, I can't find a church in my area where I can fellowship. But you know, if that's your case, you need to cry out to God to lead you to a place, to lead you to a fellowship, a local assembly of God's people. And you'll call upon the Lord to start a new fellowship, a new assembly of God's people, a new church. So we are the called out ones, and we need to be in fellowship. Now, the second thing that God planned was to call out of the world a wife for Jehovah. And that wife is Israel. God began that process with the call of Abraham. And he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he called Abraham out of the world. And this is God's program for Israel, that they should be the called out ones that would be the wife of Jehovah. Now, one of the great days in history will be the day when that work of God is finished. It's not finished yet, but one day it will be finished. And God will bring Israel back to himself, into fellowship with himself. And that will be a great day. We read about that day in Zechariah 13:9. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Zechariah 13:9. Read about this wonderful day that's yet ahead. Zechariah 13:9. The Lord said, speaking about Israel, "I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." This is the tribulation period that lies ahead. "And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say," and here it is, "this great program of God completed, and I will say it is my people, and they shall say the Lord is my God." Now for 4,000 years, the Lord has been working on that project. And both of these projects involve warfare. The church is involved in a spiritual warfare. We're not called to a physical warfare, but we are called to a spiritual warfare. Israel is called to a physical warfare. Both Israel and the church are involved in warfare that began when Lucifer rebelled against God. Look at Isaiah 14:13 with me, would you please? Isaiah 14:13, and see the beginning of this warfare that began both for the church and for Israel. When Lucifer decided that he was going to take the place of God, he rebelled against God. And we read in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." That's the beginning of warfare, spiritual warfare. Satan decided that he was going to take God's place. He actually believes that he can do that. He still believes that he can do that. He's blind and foolish and stupid and dumb, but he thinks he can do it. And of course, God will have the last word. Now, this war then has raged ever since. All men everywhere involved in this war. If you're here tonight, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're Jewish or no matter who you are, you're involved in this warfare. All men are involved in this warfare. And you're either involved in this warfare as a child of the light or a child of darkness. Now, 2,000 years ago, not unforeseen by God, because of Israel's sin and disobedience, God set Israel aside to begin this second great project, the calling out of a bride for Christ, the calling out of the church. Nevertheless, all during the last 2,000 years, all during that time, God has been quietly dealing with Israel, working with Israel. About 100 years ago, a little more perhaps, 100 years or so ago, God began to move upon Israel, and the dry bones began to stir, and suddenly in 1948, the Lord began His work with Israel again. And His rebellious people then became a nation in 1948. Now, war has played... I'm going fast here because I got a lot to say and I want to get it all in, so listen fast. War has played a very significant role in God's dealing with Israel. God has used war to show Israel His love, His protection, and also to judge and chasten Israel. God uses war in His dealings with Israel. Example, look at Joshua, or 2 Chronicles 20:17. A great alliance was formed against Israel. Ammon, Moab, and others, and a great multitude, the scripture says, formed against Israel. 2 Chronicles 20:17. God spoke to Joshua and He said this, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah, Jerusalem, fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Israel believed the promises of God, and look what happened in verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise, they believed the promises of God and it brought joy to their hearts. When they began to sing and praise, praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Here's an illustration of how God uses war to show Israel His love and His protection upon them and His blessings upon them. Now, sometimes God uses war in order to correct and to chasten and to judge. Joshua 7:10. You can flip there quickly, Joshua 7:10. And here we see an illustration where God uses war to correct Israel and to bring a judgment upon them. Joshua 7:10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they've even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and assembled also, and they have put it even among their stuff." And so God allowed Israel to be defeated in battle in order to correct them. You see that? God uses war in His dealings with the nation of Israel. Now, when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, that was an act of judgment. God uses war sometimes to bring judgment upon Israel. Now, God has a great purpose for every one of Israel's wars. And we're going to look at, in this time together, we're going to look at Israel's wars and how God is using them and what God is trying to do with the nation of Israel through these wars. Now, since 1948, the nation of Israel, we got a clock at the back of the room there, that's good. Since 1948, Israel has been involved in three major wars. And in those three major wars, God has had a great purpose for Israel. God's purpose was to give Israel great victories and to demonstrate to Israel His divine intervention on their behalf. The truth is that God gave Israel's great victories that they did not deserve. God blesses Israel not because they deserve it. What about your life and my life? Do we deserve the blessings that God has heaped out upon us and heaps upon us day by day? Certainly not. God is a God of love and mercy and grace, and God deals with Israel not according to their sin. He loves them, and He deals with them in spite of their sin. He blesses them in spite of their sin. Illustration, 1 Kings 20:13. This is a very interesting illustration, very stimulating. 1 Kings 20:13. Ahab was one of the wickedest kings Israel ever had. Notice what happens in this verse. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, now here this prophet comes to this wicked king. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? That is the armies that were gathered against him. Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day. Why? The answer is given. That thou shalt know that I am the Lord. God uses war to demonstrate to Israel that He is their God, that He is the Lord. He uses war to glorify His own name. And the Lord has restored Israel to the land. The Lord has blessed Israel on the land. The Lord has given Israel great victories in these last three wars over the last 60 years. And Israel, not because Israel deserved them. Some people say God is finished with Israel. They don't deserve God's blessing. They don't, but God is not finished with them. God is going to bless them because He loves them and because He's promised to bless them, and He's going to bless them to glorify His own name. Do you see that? God restored Israel to glorify His own name, and God blessed Israel to glorify His own name. Now, in spite of all God has done for Israel since 1948, now, I love the Jews, and you're going to find that as you listen to me this afternoon. But we have to face reality concerning the Jews. In spite of all that's done for Israel since 1948, Israel today is still in unbelief and disobedience. They are still rejecting their Messiah. Let's look at now together for a few moments that we have at these three modern major wars that Israel has fought. The first war in 1948 was the War of Independence. Israel declared herself to be an independent state, and immediately five well-armed modern armies attacked Israel, and with a declared purpose of eliminating Israel altogether. And they had more than the means to do that. Now, prior to Israel's declaration of independence in 1948, U.S. Secretary of State General George Marshall said this, and he knew from American intelligence what he was saying. He said, do not declare a state in Israel, because if you do, in 3 days there won't be a Jew left alive in all of Palestine. And those Arabs had the potential to do that. And yet they declared a state, and God blessed Israel. God gave Israel a great victory in that War of Independence. They should have lost the war, but they won it. And God obviously revealed Himself to Israel through giving them a miraculous victory in this war. And God was saying to Israel, through that great victory, God was saying to Israel, you are my people. I'm your God. Israel, if you obey me and trust me, I will bless you and protect you. God was speaking to Israel through those great victories that He gave them in that war. And Israel saw the miracle. The Israelis knew that God had moved on their behalf. They saw the miracle. But they didn't respond. They didn't respond. They continued in disobedience and rebellion against God. But God perseveres with Israel. God didn't say, okay, you didn't believe me, you disobeyed me after I blessed you, so I'm finished with you. No, God loves Israel. God has a purpose for Israel, and God will finish that purpose for Israel for the sake of His own glory. Paul said in Romans 11, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, Paul said. God is not finished with Israel. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. All the mercy and patience and grace of God. All the love of God for Israel. God loves Israel. And thank the Lord, the same God that loves Israel loves you and me. Isn't that great? If for our sin, we would have been cast aside, our salvation would be useless to us. But God loves us in spite of our sin. God loves us. And the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God loves Israel. Now the second war, 19 years later. For 19 years, Russia armed the Arabs with the best military, the finest military equipment of the day. It would be 200 million Arabs against 2 million Jews. Arabs thought that was pretty good odds. They didn't know it was bad odds. 2 million Jews and God is a majority over 200 million Arabs. And so the combined armies of Syria, Iraq, Kuwait, Egypt, Algeria, and Lebanon attacked Israel. This was a formidable force. This was another war that Israel could not possibly win. They could not possibly win this war. Now we all know the story. In 6 days, Israel drove their enemies out of the land. They conquered the Sinai, the Golan Heights, the West Bank, East Jerusalem, the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, East Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount. And the Israeli army were poised to take Cairo and Damascus, which they voluntarily declined to do. What was going on in that war? Again, God was saying to Israel, as He intervened on their behalf, Israel, you are my people. I love you. If you will obey me and come back to me and repent, I'll bless you. God was saying to Israel, I love you. Trust me and believe me. Sometimes God says that to us as believers. Trust me and believe me. God allows things to come into our lives that we would never want into our lives. Things that we would never choose. And God sends them along in order to demonstrate to us, if we'll just trust Him and believe Him, He'll bless us and meet our needs and satisfy our needs. So God spoke to Israel. The startling thing is that the next day, actually, God had given Israel the whole promised land. He's promised Abraham. He gave them the whole thing. They had the Golan Heights. They had the Gaza Strip. They had the biblical East Jerusalem. They had the Temple Mount. They had the whole thing. God gave it to them. They ought to have got the message that God was fulfilling His promise to them in that hour that He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The sad thing is that the next day they gave the Temple Mount back to Jordan. God had said in Genesis 12:7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And He did that in 1967. And He will yet do it again. And Israel, I'm your God and you're my people. Later in Genesis 13:15, the Lord said to Abraham, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now the world thinks they can divide the promised land, but they can't. God has said it's Israel, and He's going to give it to Israel, and He will give it to Israel, and the world will fail. Amen. Now, 4,000 years later, then in 1967, God fulfilled that promise to Abraham. The Jews understood, Israel understood that God had given the victory. But the very next day, they started giving the land away. They gave away the Temple Mount. And then they proceeded later to give away the Gaza. And today, and I'm pro-Israel, don't misunderstand, but we're facing the facts here. Today, Even Netanyahu, who's been a wonderful prime minister, a great man, he is apparently willing to give up 91 to 94% of the West Bank in order for peace. That's unbelief. God will punish Israel for that. God said, the land is yours and I'll give it to you, and Israel need to believe God. They fear the Arab response more than they fear God. But God is working in Israel through wars. So how does God respond to Israel's disobedience and unbelief? He casts them aside and says, that's it? No. No. God keeps on working with Israel, patiently working with them to bring them back to Himself, because He loves them, and because He's promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and because He's going to glorify His own name in doing it. So forget about God finishing with Israel. God has a purpose for Israel, and He will finish that purpose. Now the third war came along in 1973, the Yom Kippur War. And the Arabs rearmed. Libya gave Egypt $1 billion. That was when $1 billion was worth $1 billion. Remember you say when a dollar was worth a dollar? Well, that was when $1 billion was worth $1 billion. And Libya gave Egypt $1 billion to arm against the Jewish army, against Israel. The Arabs launched the greatest assault with 1,000 aircraft, 4,000 tanks, 800,000 men. A formidable force. And it happened on a high holy day when the Israel army was on leave. And when they were in their homes, there were no newspapers published, and they weren't allowed to watch television. And the whole nation was shut down. And the attack came. And the Arabs penetrated deep into in Israel before the Israeli army could even mobilize. The army had to send vehicles around to pick up the soldiers. There were no public transportation. And it took Israel a while to mobilize. The situation was so desperate that it says in Golda Meir's memoirs that she had contemplated committing suicide rather than being captured by the enemies. They tell us that Moshe Dayan called on the Knesset to order the use of their nuclear weapons in order to defend Israel. Israel were defeated. They were done. But for God, God moved in. Then it happened. And God intervened. Look at Zechariah 12:6 with me, will you please? God intervened. We're living in days when some of these Old Testament promises are being fulfilled before our very eyes, and this is one of them. Zechariah 12:6. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. That was fulfilled in those three wars. The Jewish army became like a sheath of fire among the wood. And they burned up the armies all around them. In a miraculous way, God gave them a great victory. There's no human way that they could have won that war. But Zechariah 12:6 was fulfilled in that hour. God moved upon the hearts of those Israelis and the way He moved upon the hearts of David and his men in days of old, and gave them a great victory, a victory of biblical proportions. It was as if God was shouting through that war, shouting to Israel, Israel, you are my people. Israel, I love you. Israel, I will bless and protect you if you'll only turn to me and repent and believe me and trust me. Every Jew knew that the Lord had intervened on their behalf. But still Israel did not respond to what the Lord was saying to them and doing for them. Every successive government from that time has been willing to give up much of the West Bank in order to gain peace. A peace that the Arabs never intend to give. Israeli leaders are saying, by their actions, we don't believe the promises of God. We fear enemies more than we fear God. God is dealing with Israel through these wars. Now, how will God respond to what Israel is doing today? Israel is ready to give away, if they any hope of peace, they are ready to give away much of the West Bank to their enemies. God said not to do that. If they do that, will God wash his hand and cast them off, say, that's it, I'm finished with Israel? No. We already know from Scriptures that God keeps on working with his people. He has a purpose for Israel, and he's going to finish it. And he's going to do it because he loves his people. And he's going to do it to glorify his own name. Now, there are three major wars in Scripture, I believe, that are yet to come for Israel. And we're going to be looking at that, those in our time together in the next three sessions. And in those wars, the stakes will grow higher with each of the three wars, higher and higher and higher. The severity of the wars will increase. The destructions of the destruction of Israel's enemies will increase as the wars go on. Israel's testing will intensify, and the consequences for Israel's enemies in those three wars will be extreme. Look at Zechariah 13:9. God is going to deal severely with Israel in these three wars. God loves Israel, but God hates unbelief. God hates sin and unbelief, and God will never do anything but punish sin and unbelief. Whether it's in your life or in my life, God will always punish. Unless we repent and turn from our sin, come to him in faith, God will deal with sin. And God is going to deal with Israel's unbelief. Look at Zechariah 13:9, speaking of Israel. This is a frightening verse for the people of Israel whom we love. I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. This is the sweet part. Look at it. And they shall call on my name. Today Israel's not calling on the name of God. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And God's purpose for Israel will be complete. Isn't that wonderful? That's a future day, perhaps not too awfully far away. And in 1948 then, God began the process of bringing his people back to himself. Now that process involves three tools, three things that God is using on Israel to bring them back to himself. The first one is the word anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is of the devil. But did you know that the Lord uses the devil's works to glorify his own name and accomplish his own purpose? And God allows anti-Semitism. All of the hatred, all of the persecution, all of the terrorism, and all of the rejection that poor little Israel suffers is all a part of the purpose of God, the program of God, to put Israel's back to the wall and bring them to that place in Zechariah 13:9 that we read about. And then the second thing that God uses, seems to be using, or is using, in his deeds is blessing and prosperity. Now, this is not our topic today, but God has blessed Israel so wonderfully in the land. We could talk about it for hours. How God, everything they've touched has turned to gold. It's a miracle land. And God has blessed them. And now they have an abundance of gas and oil. And God has so blessed them. And God is saying to Israel, Israel, I love you. You are my people. And I want to bless you, and I will bless you, and I am blessing you in order to get you to turn your heart back to me. You see that? And then the third thing we've already mentioned then is war. God uses war to bring Israel back to himself. Now, after each of these victorious wars then, Israel experienced a little period of respite when the nations stood back in awe at what happened, and Israel had a little space. And it was as if God was waiting on Israel to come up with a response that he wanted to have from them. And when that wasn't forthcoming, the Lord put Israel back to the wall once again. Today, Israel's back is to the wall once again, perhaps as never before. Israel's situation gets dark, darker, and darkest, and darker still. It's unfolding in these last years and months. Israel's situation today is disturbing. If you're a lover of Israel, it's disturbing. It's frightening if you don't take into account that God is at work. The Arab Spring has made Israel's enemies more fiercely anti-Israel than ever. The Islamic fundamentalists are taking over, whose purpose is to hate. They hate Israel's purpose is to destroy Israel. Those dictators that ruled those nations, they hated Israel, but they were somewhat of a buffer zone between their people and Israel. That's being removed. Egypt has turned away from indifference to open hostility against Israel. Hamas and Hezbollah have armed to the teeth with the help of Iran and others. And Syria has the largest resource of chemical and biological weapons in the world, they tell us. And they have the missiles, the vehicles to deliver them on Israel. And they hate Israel. Turkey has gone from being an ally of Israel to being an enemy of Israel in just a couple of years. Iran is poised to obtain nuclear weapons. We don't know when it'll be, but apparently, again, Debka filed today indicated that it's fast coming. Russia is anxious to get into the Middle East and get some of that oil, has some influence there, so they're backing the anti-Israel forces when push comes to shove. America, at best, has become unpredictable for Israel. If Obama wins the next election, he's hinted that he'll deal with Israel differently for the sake of the Arabs. Now, some challenging questions I want to raise, and we'll answer these in the next three sessions, I think. First of all, will Israel attack Iran, and how soon, and what will happen? Today, the headline by Debka file in their intelligence report said that the possibility is just weeks away. There are some things that are just happening, some discoveries. They have discovered that, or indications that Iran has, although they have two primitive nuclear weapons that can't be fired by missiles, and that they have a plan to deliver those weapons off the coast of between Haifa and Tel Aviv and have suicide men detonate them. And then they also, there's Debka file reports that they have dirty bombs that they can explode that won't give a great explosion, but they'll spread radioactive material far and wide all over Israel. And that they would give those to Hezbollah and to terrorists among the Palestinians. These are reports from Debka file, which are not necessarily correct, but they are very good in their intelligence. And so, and again, I said, what will happen to Obama's policy to Israel if he gets reelected? There's not a great stability there toward Israel. I think he uses Israel in order to gain votes. Will the UN Security Council ultimately recognize a Palestinian state? And if they do, that the consequence for Israel would be quite difficult. They would be able to prosecute them in the World Court in La Hague. The future looks very, very dark for Israel. It's hard to find any light at the end of the tunnel for Israel today. But what do the scriptures say about the near future for Israel, what we believe to be the near future for Israel? What do the scriptures say? I'm going to make some statements here and then hopefully back them up with scripture as we go through these sessions. First of all, Israel is headed for a time of peace. That's what the scriptures say. Time of peace. Now, there's no indication of that on the horizon now. As long as the Arabs, they are in there, and the Palestinians are there, as long as they're alive, and there'll never be peace. They don't want peace. They have no intention. Their intention is to destroy Israel. But that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says Israel is headed for a time of peace. They're not going to be annihilated. It's impossible right now, but that's what scripture says. Scripture says, I believe that there will be no Palestinian state in the West Bank. I believe you look carefully at it. I think we'll be able to show you that as we go along. And thirdly, Israel will gain control of the Temple Mount and will rebuild or build the third temple and reestablish the worship. That's what Scripture says is coming for Israel. Islam will be destroyed. Today it looks like Islam are going to take over the world. If in the natural course of events today, the way things are going, Islam would take over the world. You can see that, can't you? But they're not going to, according to Scripture. We look at that as we go along in these sessions. There will not be a Islamic Antichrist. I think I can prove that to you from Scripture as we go along. Perhaps tonight we'll deal with that. Stay tuned, and we'll deal with that. We're living in exciting, tremendous days. The Lord commanded Moses to go in and possess the land in Numbers 13. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. The Lord led them and guided them through the wilderness and provided for them, provided for their food and their drink, and preserved them from the cold and protected them from the heat, and blessed them and gave them the law and gave them the tabernacle and led them and guided them. And then he brought them to the border of the land that he promised to give them. They came to the border of the land and God said, go in and possess it. I'll give it to you. Trust me. And they sent in spies and they came back to the port. Yes, it's the promised land, all right. But Israel said, can't do it. Enemies are too great. The enemy is greater than our God. We can't do it. And they turned away. What happened? A whole host of Israelis perished in the wilderness but never entered into the promised land. I think there's somewhat of a parallel with Israel today. God has proven himself to Israel. He's proven himself to Israel. And God has said to Israel, you're my people, I'm your God. Trust me and I'm able to give you the victory. I'm able to preserve you and protect you. And God gave the land back to them. And God was awfully saying, now this I've given. Trust me and I'll preserve you and protect you and bless you. And they're not doing it. They're saying we have to surrender to our enemies the promised land because we don't have enough faith to trust God and believe God. And the sad thing is, the same type of consequences are going to happen to Israel today as happened to Kadesh Barnea when they turned away. God is going to deal with Israel chasing them. But he's going to bring them back to himself. We're living in exciting, wonderful days. The trumpet is soon to sound. Will the war of Psalm 83 come before the rapture? We don't know. All we know about the rapture is that it's going to take place before the tribulation period begins. That's all we know. It could come before that. The war of Psalm 83 could come before the rapture. I think it's certainly going to come before the tribulation period begins. But the signs are everywhere. Everywhere we look, we see flashing red lights of the signs of the end of the age and the coming of Jesus. The trumpet is soon to sound. Last night we got into our hotel, beautiful hotel you're putting us up in, thank you very much. And I had trouble getting to sleep, and at 2 o'clock I fell asleep, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, the fire alarm went off, and I jumped off the bed and hit the ceiling with my head. That, you ever heard one of those fire alarms in the hotels? Man, we had to get out of that room and get the trumpet as soon to sound. Now, if you're a believer this evening, isn't that a wonderful prospect? Soon to be standing in the very presence of God and be like the Lord Jesus Christ and be glorified. And the sin nature gone forever. In that dirty, rotten sin nature that you've got and I've got, won't you be glad when that thing's gone? No more wrong thoughts or bad attitudes. And there we'll be in the presence of God, worshiping the Lord Jesus with all the saints of all the ages. Can somebody say amen to that? Praise the Lord. And that could happen in any instant. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. I've been preaching this for 60 years. I've been preaching this. In 1948, when I saw the head of the Toronto Star, Israel back in the land, or Israel nation, I forget, Israel in the land, I said, Jesus is coming. And I thought, Jesus is coming soon. Now Israel's back in the land. And I preached it, and I preached it, and I preached it, and he hasn't come yet. And people say that Art Sadler, he's a silly old fool. He's been saying that Jesus is coming all these years, and Jesus hasn't come. And I thought about poor old Noah. Going to be a flood. Get ready, there's going to be a flood. And the people got excited, and they came, Noah, what are we going to do? And he preached, and the flood didn't come. But Noah kept preaching, there's going to be a flood. The flood didn't come. And over 100 years later, he still preaches there's going to be a flood in the people. That Noah's a silly old fool. He's a lunatic. He's been, and there's no flood. Jesus is coming. And he's coming soon. If you're a believer, that's good news. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not born again, you're not sure of your salvation, that's bad news for you. That's bad news. Now is the accepted time. You need to come to Christ right now. You need to bow your heart and your head and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending the Saviors. Thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, I confess my sinfulness and my sin. Lord, please forgive me and save me. And he will. And you can do that as you sit in that chair. And when the trumpet sounds, you'll be caught up with the rest of us to glory in heaven, where you'll be forever in the presence of God with the blessings of God upon us for all of eternity. But you need to be ready. And you need to do it now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us and for your word. Thank you for the Savior. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that's not saved, I pray that even now they'll give their heart to Christ and experience the joy of sins forgiven and a new life in Christ. Thank you for this conference, Lord. We pray you'll bless the other men as they're to speak tonight. And we just pray you'll encourage our hearts and strengthen us in these days. And we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name.